You are listening to the sermon podcast of Covenant Presbyterian Church. We are a community in Madison, Wisconsin, who gathers to worship, learn, serve, and grow together in God's love. You can join us Sunday mornings for contemporary worship at 9 a.m. or for traditional worship at 11 a.m. During the summer, we meet for worship at 9:30 a.m. For more information, you can visit us online at covenantmadison.org.
Our scripture reading for today comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. From there, he set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. This is the word of God. When I was 19, I came out to my mom as a lesbian. I was in college here at UW, but home visiting for Thanksgiving break. This is my sophomore year. I had recently put this language to an identity and a sense of self I had felt and known for a long time. And I had recently started dating a woman who mattered a great deal to me. And I wanted to invite this woman, my new girlfriend, home for Christmas to meet my family. I come from a family of working class Democrats, a family of strong-willed women, a family who loves me and are open-minded and kind. And so I trusted that this news would be revealing, but not necessarily risky. I was going to come out and I was going to bring someone home for Christmas. So my mom and I were sitting side by side on the couch after dinner watching TV, both facing forward. And for anyone who's ever had to tell someone something important or sort of risky, it seems we find ourselves in this situation of facing forward together, where you're looking at the TV or you're sitting in the car somewhere where you're near each other but not looking at each other. That's often where big news is revealed. So we're sitting side by side, and a commercial comes on TV. And so I thought, here's my opening. Here's my big moment to be brave. "Mom, I think I'm gay." And in her triumphant moment to win Mom of the Year, she says, "Well, everyone's got problems." Now, I love my mom. And she really missed the mark on this one. And in the moment, I burst into tears saying, "Well, Mom, it's not a problem. I just wanted to tell you, and I shouldn't have said anything, and nothing matters, and let's just never talk about this again." And on with this sadness that my big moment did not go well. Everyone's got problems is true, generally. But it wasn't the, "Okay, I love you, let me know how I can support you" message I had hoped for. Mom did not get it right away. She did approve of me telling this story, though. And I did learn that much later, the following week, after some apologies and longer conversations, and after I'd gone back to school for the rest of the semester, my mom had sent an email to our entire extended family. And in the email, it explained that I was a lesbian, that I had a girlfriend, and that I'd be bringing my girlfriend to Christmas, and that if anyone had anything to say about it, they better pull it together. That Chelsea is loved and accepted and cherished no matter what. And Christmas went great. Sometimes we don't get it right away. But thanks be to God, not all is lost. Today we're nearing the end of our sermon series on the issues that divide us, where over the last month we've taken up these deep and thoughtful considerations of abortion, race, gun violence, immigration, and today our last big issue, the LGBTQ community. For those who are unfamiliar or need a refresher, LGBTQ refers to the population and community of people who self-identify as lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, and the plus sign at the end, signifying this ever-expanding spectrum of gendered and sexual identities that deviate and expand from the standard that our current culture has designated. That standard, of course, being heterosexual and cisgender. Some of this can be confusing, especially if you're not regularly encountering this language, or if for you being cisgender and heterosexual is the only thing you've ever known, so much that you've never had to describe yourself that way. And for others, this may feel very much within your comfort zone. And either way, wherever you are on the spectrum of gender or sexuality, or on the spectrum of knowing what to say or not say about gender or sexuality, know that you are welcome here. Because this issue of the LGBTQ community is expansive. It raises basic questions like, what is gender? What is sexuality? And more complicated questions. Who has access to adequate and affirming health care and legal rights? Who gets to feel at ease walking down the street holding their partner's hand? Who gets to use the bathroom? Who can be married? Who can be ordained? Who can be the president? How do we welcome the outsider? How do we remember that those we deem outsider might be the folks we've been sitting next to all along? This population, they are, I am, indeed, an issue that divides our country, families, and churches. Of course, within the Presbyterian Church, there have been statements and strides in the direction of LGBTQ inclusion and justice. The PCUSA's formal statements on the topic include full affirmation and inclusion of the LGBTQ community on issues of identity, welcome, church membership, church leadership, ordination, marriage. And these affirmations have been hard fought. And like any divisive issue, never too smooth. Because like each topic we've taken up in this series, there is a long and deep history of harm and hurt and hate that is far from resolved. Still now, people continue to work tirelessly in their communities, in this community, for justice and are met with judgment. Kiddos look for good care and are met with criticism. We attempt over and over to expand our perceptions, but we stumble over the policies, the pronouns. Folks who are LGBTQ fail to acknowledge the ways we are complicit in systems of racism, sexism, classism that further divide the community we belong to. We all sometimes fail to step in or speak up. Or when we do step in, speak up, we miss the mark. We say the wrong thing or make assumptions about what someone needs. So often, churches are making the assumption that the LGBTQ community is some ethereal population out there that's awaiting our warm embrace, forgetting that so often we've been here all along, that every institution in this country, including the church, stands on the shoulders of closeted and out LGBTQ folks. Sometimes we don't get it right away. And thanks be to God, not all is lost. We might not get it right away. And it turns out we might be in good company. Turns out we might be in really good company. Because our scripture today has nothing to do with sexuality or policy or pronouns. It has a lot to do with persistence and broadened perspectives, and everything to do with the truth being taught by people we don't expect. We enter the story where Jesus has departed away from the crowds of people seeking his people who are seeking his healing, and he is now in a place called Tyre. And in historical context, Tyre is a region regularly in political conflict with the Israelites. And second, this is a region of Gentiles, not Jews. And so as scripture tells us, when Jesus enters the house but couldn't escape notice, and a woman came to him begging for his care for her daughter, it's important to note that she's not only a woman, but a Gentile woman who is in political conflict with the Israelites. By her gender, her race, her politics, and the status of illness in her family, she is other, outsider. And so far, this does not sound atypical from our usual gospel stories, where Jesus encounters someone along the way who has a need. But what happens next flies in the face of the Jesus we know and love. She needs something important, and he says no. And this point should give us pause. He says no. Actually, he says more than no, he insults her. Scripture says she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter, and he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." Basically, my healing will go to the Jews first, the Israelites first, those in my circles first. Then you get your healing and your blessing. He calls this woman a dog. He tells her to wait. This should give us pause. Even if we can make sense of this in 100 different ways, this should give us pause. It might make us a little uncomfortable. It's an incredibly strange story to be preserved in our sacred text. It's an off-putting portrayal of Jesus now and in historical context. There's no getting around the fact that this is an insult. And right before this section of the gospel in Mark, Jesus has just finished explaining to his disciples that their obsession with purity laws and division abandons the true commandment of God. So fast forward about 15 verses, what is happening here when Jesus says this to this woman? Is he testing her? Is he testing his disciples to see if they've been listening? Because notice, they've gone quiet. Is he just in a bad mood? Or did we catch him complicit in the same cultural norms of sexism, racism, insider, outsider that he so often combats? Whatever the reason, and even if this is a sort of test, which scholars have argued where Jesus is playing the fool so someone else can proclaim the good news, we've got a story here where Jesus says something offensive and hurtful. A story we maybe wish didn't get preserved in our sacred text. But then she answers him. She refuses to back down or sink back into the crowd, rebuffed. She tells him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." She takes his insult and doubles down. She breaks the norms of her society that tell her to retreat and be quiet. She risks everything and challenges, "Sir, are you sure? Jesus, do you remember who you are? Because I sure do." And then, like a miracle itself, Jesus changes his mind. his perception adjusts. He heals her daughter. This mother wrestled for her blessing and she got it. He changes his tune and expands his perspective, even though he didn't get it right away. This desperate mother was warned and she was given an explanation, and nevertheless, she persisted. She helped get his story straightened out about who's in and who's out by reminding him that nobody's out. And does our Christology, does our concept of Jesus as Christ make enough room for him to also be Jesus as human? Can we, even for a few minutes, without getting our feathers too ruffled about it, entertain the idea that Jesus Christ himself may at least have stumbled over his words, maybe even changed his mind? Or at the very least, can we entertain the possibility that Jesus may not have been the only person doling out blessings and preaching the good news that day? This woman's persistence, her faithfulness to the Jesus she had heard about, her wit, her risk, proclaims the good news for all people. Her challenge, her assurance, her proclamation opens the possibility of his. Her daughter gets healed. And maybe Jesus gets a little healed too. We don't always get it right away. And I think we're in very good company. Jesus didn't get it quite right when the woman asks him for something important, asks to be taken seriously for healing for her daughter. And if Jesus is challenged in order to be challenged, healed in order to heal, then maybe that also tells us something about our capacity to do the same. And if this woman can get what she needs for her vulnerable kid, to unabashedly speak up for what is right and just and kind, then maybe that tells us something about our capacities to do the same. If the story tells us anything, it's that we can never underestimate the power of a parent trying to do right by her kiddo. There was a story in the news about a year ago out of Mississippi of a mother whose son had just come out to her as gay. And she didn't know what to say. And she didn't know who she could talk to about it. So she did the only thing she thought of. She made a phone call to an area gay bar and asked to talk to one of the bartenders. Not a bad idea. So the mother asked, "Hi, are you gay?" Bartender, "Yes." She then explained to him, "My son just came out to me. I'm wondering what to say. What you might have wanted to hear from your mom." The bartender's response, "Tell him you accept him. Tell him you love him." You want a glimpse into the kingdom of God? It's not in perfection, but in the persistent efforts to do right by those we love. We change our minds and our attitudes and our vocabulary when things get personal. In coming into the world and putting on a body and a beating heart and maybe sometimes a bad attitude, God got personal. When your grandchild starts using they/them pronouns, or your child comes out as gay or bi or trans, it gets personal. When you see or hear of discrimination or hate speech in your neighborhood, it gets personal. When your colleague or friend loses a loved one because suicide attempts are exponentially higher if you are LGBTQ, the stats you read about get personal. The political is personal. And if it isn't, maybe it ought to be. The mother who called the gay bar didn't know how to get it right. She called a bartender and made a connection. She tried. She learned that to say, "I accept you, I love you, is a balm and a blessing that never gets old. Or in my own mother's case, Chelsea and her girlfriend are coming to Christmas. Or the Syrophoenician woman reminding Jesus Christ himself and all of us that the abounding love of God and the radical, unabashed care for the most vulnerable covers all borders, all barriers, all bad attitudes, all binaries, all bodies. We too are called to listen for that good news. And lastly, it might just be that the Syrophoenician woman and protective mothers and gay bartenders and gay and bi and trans kids, the folks who make church church and have been here all along, the ones proclaiming the good news are always nearer than we imagine and never who we expect. May it be so. Amen.